Well, good morning to everyone that may be listening online, and I trust there are many today that perhaps are warming up at home on this very cold Arkansas winter day. Welcome to winter, and welcome to everybody in the room. I have gotten to know many of you through the Friday Gun Lab group that Jim McMurray leads, and we're very indebted to Jim for that. Really appreciate you, Jim. And what you do every week or every other week for us right now on Friday mornings. But for those of you who do not know me, my name is Randy Madison. I'm a recently retired pastor. It's becoming less recent as time goes on, but I am retired now, and I'm filling in for Bob Lapine today, your elders, and he graciously asked me to do that as he's vacationing on the beach in Florida. I think he's traveling back today. You know, Bob just thought he was getting away when he went to Panama City this last week, but I found out this morning that he ran into BJ on the beach, much to their surprise. So I guess he didn't get quite as far away as he thought he was going to get, but that you ran into each other and had a friendly hello. But he'll be back with you next week, and he's getting some much-needed rest with Marianne and the family this morning, and we're glad that they're away. Now, if you have your Bible, turn to Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Colossians 2, 1 through 10, and maybe in this modern-day world you get your scripture by phone or on a pad, but however you get it, turn to that passage of Scripture, and let's listen to the Word of God together this morning. We're actually going to be focusing on, at the end of this message, the last two verses, actually not the last two, but verses 6 and 7 in this passage of Scripture. That's where I want to leave you today. But we're going to lay a foundation and kind of set the context for what Paul is going to share with us this morning. And in order to do that, we're going to read verses 1 through 10 here in chapter 2. Hear the word of God. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you. Think about that thought for just a moment. Have you ever struggled with someone in prayer? Interceded with them to a place of struggle? We're going to talk about Paul's prayer here in just a moment. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. This is a group of people that Paul had probably never met that he's writing to. That their hearts may be encouraged, listen to his prayer, being knit together in love, to reach all of the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, so just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. May the Lord bless the reading of this word to our hearts and minds this morning. Well, on September 25th, 2021, just about 4 or 5 months ago, there was a train derailment in Montana. It happened to be a great disaster, and I've got a slide coming up here on the screen to illustrate this. Now, there was another disaster which occurred on September 25th, And that was Arkansas beat Texas A&M. And you don't know me very well, but you're going to have to get used to my sense of humor. I happen to be a Texas A&M Aggie, and that was a personal disaster for me. And Mike, if you'll just put your mask down for a moment, I want to see you smiling. It wasn't a disaster for everybody else. It happened to be September 25th. It was a personal disaster, but something else happened that was, in reality, a real disaster, okay? It's not about sports now. There was an Amtrak train that was traveling through Montana, traveling just about a little under 75 miles an hour. They're just clipping along out in the wide open country. This train is going from Chicago to Seattle, and all of a sudden, it goes off the rails. Three people were killed. Dozens of people were injured. There were 141 people on that train. As with Amtrak and this derailment, so with you and me in our Christian lives. Sometimes it's like we're just sailing along. It's like we're clipping along. We're coasting. Things are going very well, thank you. And then we find ourselves suddenly in a situation where we're in spiritual disaster. We've gone off the rails. And that's true for every one of us. We have that tendency, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, from the God that I love. And sometimes we're off the rails and we find ourselves like the cars in this train wreck in the middle of a field in no place. Well, that was the situation in Colossae. That was the situation in Laodicea. If you look at verse 1 here in chapter 2, these people that Paul is writing to, they are in danger of going off of the rails spiritually and ending up in disaster. They're being misled by misinformation and false teaching, which is circulating around the church and there in the city, the community that they're living in. And so Paul writes this letter of Colossians to warn them that they're about to go off the rails. And he talks about this heresy and this false teaching. Look at chapter 2, verse 4 again, and then look at verses 8 and 9. I want to read it again. Paul says here, I say this in order that no one may delude you. He's writing this so no one will delude them or lead them astray with plausible or persuasive arguments. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. Don't be deceived according to human tradition, according to the element of spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, as we discovered last week, the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily. And so we have this misinformation that was shared with Paul by Epaphras, who founded the church in Colossae. And Paul is in prison in Rome as he's writing this letter. It's probably about 62 AD, and he writes this word of warning so that they won't go off the rails spiritually and end up in disaster like this train wreck that we were just talking about. Now let's just talk for a moment about this false teaching or this misinformation that was being circulated. And we've got a little slide coming up on the screen for you now as we talk about building our life on this solid foundation of Christ. And you remember from Walter Hendrickson last week in his commentary, he highlights the main characteristics of this misinformation or false teaching that was being circulated. The first was a false philosophy, and we just read about that in Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. The second characteristic of this heresy or this false teaching was Jewish ceremonialism. Rules and regulations, things that people were laying on them that they had to live up to in order to achieve approval with God or somehow make it to heaven. For them, the Christian life was not a life of grace. And then angel worship. Now, isn't it interesting as we look at this again this morning, and you've got several verses here where this is found in the book, Isn't it interesting that in our culture today, and I know this for a fact because Elizabeth and I lived south of Albany, New York for a couple of years, there are a lot of people in our society and culture this morning here in America that are into angel worship or are looking to angels to somehow deliver them from evil as intermediaries. And this was one of the characteristics of this heresy and this false teaching in Colossians. Asceticism. Laying a lot of stuff on yourself in order to somehow achieve approval with God. And we've given you this passage of Scripture. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 23. And I want to take the time to just read this for you so that you get a feel for this. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Here Paul is warning them and he's describing this false teaching. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations and rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, these teachers were saying, referring to things that all perish as they are used according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. The Christian life is a life of grace, lived through faith by grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He alone is able to save us and deliver us. And that's why last week, if you listened online or if you were here, we emphasized the supremacy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because there's only one person you can go to ultimately and depend on in this life, and that is the solid rock. And we discovered last week, remember, that Jesus Christ is supreme as a person, that Jesus Christ is supreme over creation, that Jesus Christ is supreme in our redemption. And we looked at that in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. Jesus Christ is, you remember the closing story last week? Jesus Christ is middle C. Jesus Christ is the one, God's one and only, the only one that you can go to and depend on. He's middle C in our lives as we begin this new year together. He's the central theme, he's the center, and he's the circumference of the Christian life. The Christian life is not a religion. The Christian life is a person. The Christian life is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He's more than just a printed name on a page in a book. He's a living, resurrected Lord. And we're going to see that in just a moment as we look at verses 6 and 7. The entire flow of Paul's thought and the passion of Paul's heart, if you read the book of Colossians, is to protect these people from going off the rails and ending up in a train wreck spiritually. His whole purpose is that they won't be deceived and misled. It's to prevent them from derailment. It's his desire is that they will be grounded and growing in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he warns them. And in that vein now, he's going to pray for them. And that's the second point I want you to get this morning. He warns them, and now he's going to pray for them. that they'll be rooted in Christ. So listen to his prayer again in verses 1 through 3. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you. And with this word struggle, he picks up on, if you look back at chapter 1, verse 29, he's going to pick up on the word that he uses there at the end of chapter 1. There were no chapter divisions when he wrote this letter originally. Those are arbitrarily inserted by later scribes. And so he's continuing this theme or this metaphor of struggling for them with all of the energy that God puts in him or inspires in him. And he's talking now about his ministry of prayer for them. And he says, for the struggle I have for you and those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen my face, that and notice what he prays, that their hearts may be encouraged and together in love and unity, that they'll understand all of the riches of the knowledge that is hidden in Christ, which is God, is the mystery of God, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, verse 3. And that was a rambly paraphrase of that verse of Scripture. Okay. Now let me ask you two questions. And these are great Bible study questions. How does Paul pray for these people? And then the second thing I want to ask you is, what does he pray for them? Let's look at that for just a moment. How does Paul pray for these people? Well, I've already told you. He struggles. He's struggling in prayer for these people. And you know what that word struggle means? That word struggle comes, it's an athletic metaphor. It comes from the Greek games. It describes an athlete that struggles to a point of exhaustion when they're running a long-distance race or when they're in training for wrestling. I remember the first time I got out on a wrestling mat when I was in high school, and I'd been out for football, and I thought I was in pretty good shape. And in the first 2 minutes, I was absolutely exhausted. How many of you guys have ever wrestled? Do they wrestle here in Arkansas? They wrestle, I guess, in Nebraska. Tim's raising his hands. If you've ever been on a wrestling meet, on a wrestling match or mat, or you've ever been involved in a track meet, then you know what Paul is describing here. He was struggling for them in prayer. Prayer is a spiritual work. That's how he prays for them. And he's praying for these believers in Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis. If you look at chapter 4, verse 13, and I can't help but read these verses, and it reminds me of where I used to live in Nebraska. Because we live right there in this little Tri-Cities area, and the Friesens would know what I'm talking about this morning. Grand Island and Kearney and Hastings, Nebraska. Hastings, Nebraska has less people in the state than you almost have here in Little Rock, Arkansas. It's a very unpopulated state, but the Tri-Cities was one of the more populated areas. So he's writing to these three towns, Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. And Laodicea is just about 9 miles away from Colossae. And he's wrestling in prayer for them. Now, we've got to be careful here as we talk about prayer, because the reality is we don't win the day and we don't manipulate God to get the answers that we want in prayer through how loud we scream or how hard we pray. It's not, God isn't a giant genie that's working a slot machine for us, and if we just pull on the levers harder, somehow we're going to get a bunch of cash if we just pull hard enough. And we manipulate God somehow by, and Matthew chapter 6 talks about this, through all of our repetition and all of our wrestling. We've got to be careful when we talk about this. In fact, I've got a very interesting quote coming up on the screen right now from E. Stanley Jones, and if we can get that up, he says, prayer is surrender. Prayer to the surrender to the will of God, and and cooperation with that will. If I throw out a boat, and he uses this analogy, and catch hold of the shore and pull, do I pull the shore to me, or do I pull myself to the shore? Prayer is not pulling God to my will, but the aligning of my will to the will of God. That's, in reality, what prayer is. Ultimately, it's surrender. And I've got another very interesting quote coming up, and this is from E.M. Bounds in his book on Possibilities of Prayer. And he says, prayer is conscious conformity to God's will based on a direct promise of God's word and under the illumination and application of the Holy Spirit. Nothing is surer than that the word of God is the sure foundation of prayer. And then he goes on, I believe, to quote C.H. Spurgeon as he talks about this. And he says, every promise of Scripture is a writing of God, which may be pleaded before him with this reasonable request, do thou as thou hast said, praying the word of God in accord with the will of God is really the foundation of our prayer lives. So we've got to be careful when we talk about wrestling with God in prayer. I want to clarify this morning. And yet, prayer is a mystery, isn't it? Even though this is the reality, what I've just said, God calls us to wrestle with him in prayer. And we've got the example of Jesus, don't we? Did Jesus wrestle with God in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane? Absolutely. To the point of bleeding drops of blood, sweat like blood, in agony. And that's this Greek word, agonizing fervently in your heart from the depths of your being, pleading with God in prayer. And so we've got this side that is surrender to God, and ultimately it's the will of God, and Jesus prayed that in the Garden of Gethsemane. And yet at the same time, he calls us to agonize in prayer. And that's what Paul is doing here for these believers. Jesus spent all night in prayer. And so I want to ask you, as you begin this new year, how are you praying for others? Are your prayers just kind of flippant prayers? Just go through the motion prayers? You've prayed it before, and so you're going to pray it again? Or are you praying from the heart? The Lord wants us to pray fervently, from the heart, passionately, humbly, dependently, pleading with him for those that you're called to pray for. One of the things that we can do is older generational people is pray for our children and our grandchildren and the others that God has brought in our life. And so I'd ask you, number one, are you praying? And then how are you praying for them? And then I want you to notice what Paul prays for. Notice what he prays for. Matthew Henry said this in his commentary on this passage. He said, Paul, in this passage of Scripture, and I think we've got this quote coming up on the screen, Lord willing we do, because I want you to read it. He prayed for the welfare of their soul. He prayed for their spiritual welfare. Not that they would be healthy, happy, rich, great, and prosperous. Isn't it interesting how many times we pray for other people? And how many times do I pray this for my kids and my grandkids and the people I love? And my prayers are that they'll be healthy, happy, rich, great, and prosperous. I mean, that's what we're conditioned to praying for as Americans, isn't it? And that's kind of the end-all, be-all. If we're healthy, happy, prosperous, and rich, then things are going great. But that's not what Paul prays for. Notice, first of all, how he prayed, and then notice what he prayed. He prayed for the welfare of their soul, the prosperity of the soul. Matthew Henry says, is the best prosperity and what we should be most concerned about. So I would ask you another question this morning. What are you praying for those that you pray for as you begin this new year? Notice verse verses 2 and 3 again. Notice what Paul prayed for them. He prayed three things: that they would be encouraged, strengthened, or encouraged. We need to pray for the spiritual strength and encouragement of one another. He prayed that they would walk together in unity and love. That's a great prayer for Matt Gurney and Bob Lapine this year. That's a great prayer for your elder board, your spiritual leaders. Pray for your spiritual leaders this year that they will walk together in unity and in love. The blessing of God is with spiritual leaders when they walk together in unity and love. And pray for this church family, that you'll be unified. Pray for your own family, that you'll be unified, that you'll walk together in unity and love. And then the third thing he prayed for them was that they would discover the riches of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Christian life is Jesus Christ. How many of you have read the book Knowing God? I'm just curious. It's an old book, but it's a good book. Can I see your hands again just to get a feel for it? A number of you. You know, that's one of those books that I read, I don't know how many, 25, 30, 40, 50, maybe a long time ago anyway. But it's one of those books that I ought to go back and read again this year. Because in that book, J.I. Packer makes the point that the Christian life is not just knowing about God. The Christian life is about knowing God. And there's a difference. And that's what I was talking about earlier. The Christian life is a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the problems we've got in America today is we got so much knowledge. We got a lot of knowledge about the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, we've got more study tools and software tools and Bible study tools than we've ever had in the history of humanity. But what God wants is a people that doesn't just know about Jesus, but a group of people that is in love with Jesus, that want to cultivate a personal relationship with Jesus in a deeper way in the new year, that hungers to discover, look at verse 3 again, the treasures of the knowledge that are hidden in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in our society, we think they're all of these treasures, and we go on this treasure hunt trying to find treasure and pleasure in everything but the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only one that can ultimately satisfy your soul. And so Paul ends this morning after this warning that they'll be led astray from Christ, and then this struggle in prayer for them, and we've seen how he prayed and what he prayed for them. He ends then with this appeal in verses 6 and 7. Let's look at what he appeals to them for. He says, therefore. And whenever you see a therefore in the Bible, it's a great idea to ask yourself the question, what is that therefore? And it's there because he's now referring back to everything that he's written to this point. And he's really saying, on the basis of everything that I've warned you about, and on the basis of everything that I've been praying for you, therefore, as you've received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in him in 2022. This isn't just a word now to the people in Colossae. This is a word to you and me. And if it's not a word to you, it's at least a word to me, okay? This was written for me. As you've received him, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him. Remember what we said last week? The word him is repeated four times in two verses there in chapter 1, seven times in that paragraph, over 15 times, sometimes somewhere between 15 and 20 times, we have this image of in him or by him or through him repeated over and over again in the book of Colossians. You know why? Because Jesus Christ is the Christian life. And so he says, as you received him, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Center your life in him and around him in the year ahead. Stay rooted in him. And so let me ask you, if Jesus Christ is supreme as a person, if what Paul told us in chapter 1 is reality, if he's supreme as a person, and if Jesus Christ is supreme over creation, and if Jesus Christ is supreme in our redemption, then doesn't it make sense that he would be supreme in our lives? And so my question is, who are you centering your life around as you begin this new year? It's an honest question. And now I'm going to point the fingers right at me. Randy? And if I'm honest, it's what Mike was saying when we did the catechism this morning. I'm not really centering my life around Christ all the time, am I? But that's what we're called to. Notice the language. He doesn't call him Savior. He calls him Lord. Isn't that interesting? Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, the Lord. That was the early Christian confession. Christ is Lord. Acts chapter 2, in Peter's great sermon there. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, Jesus Christ is Lord. He's to be supreme in our lives. And notice, it's interesting. Look at the language here in verses 6 and 7 again. Do you have your Bible open? Are you following along? Notice he doesn't say walk with him. That's interesting to me. He says walk in him. Not with him, in him is what he writes. Every word in the Bible is significant. And there's a reason he chose in him and not with him. You know why I think he said in him? I'm just repeating myself, but I want you to get the point. He said in him because Jesus Christ is the Christian life. The Christian life is all about living in vital, intimate, personal communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk in him. Because if you're not in him and he's not in you, if you haven't received him and you're not rooted in him, it's impossible to have life. Jesus Christ is life. In him was the life, and the life was the light of men. And the darkness hasn't overcome it. Bob preached on it 2 or 3 weeks ago. And so this word to walk really means live in him. Find your life in him this year. Make him your number one priority. I love the words of St. Patrick's breastplate. You remember those words? I think I was here one Sunday when Bob Lapine had them up on the screen. You've heard it before, but I want to repeat them. This is a great way to begin the new year. I arise today through God's strength to pilot me, God's might to uphold me, God's wisdom to guide me, God's eye to look before me, God's ear to hear me, God's word to speak for me, God's hand to guard me, God's way to lie before me, God's shield to protect me, God's host to secure me, Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me. I was laying in bed this morning and I was thinking about this because I knew I was going to quote it. It's another day to begin with Christ. Christ in me, beneath me, above me, on my right, on my left. Christ where I lie, Christ where I sit, Christ where I arise. Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me. Christ in the mouth of every man who speaks of me. Christ in every eye that sees me. Christ in every ear that hears me. Wonderful words. Jesus Christ is a Christian life. So what does that look like if we live and find our life in Him this year. Well, let's wrap it up by just looking at these four little participles at the end of verse 7. Notice he describes what that means or what that looks like. And these are some great building blocks or measuring sticks now that you can use in your own personal life to see where you are as you evaluate your life. Notice, first of all, that if you've received Jesus Christ, then you're rooted in Him. This participle is in the perfect tense, which describes something that's happened in the past with present results. And it's in the passive voice, which tells us in the Greek text that you don't root yourself. If you're a believer and you've received the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, you're rooted in Christ, but the only way you're rooted is because God has planted you. You're rooted in Him because you received Him. And when I think of this metaphor, this analogy, the thing that comes to my mind this morning is that beautiful red maple tree in our front yard on the ridge that we live on in Perrin, Arkansas. And if you ever want to come out and look at the thing, well, you're welcome to. I always wanted a red maple tree. And so my wife gave me a red maple tree when we moved into this home here in Arkansas. They wouldn't really grow that well in Nebraska. There were just a few of them. That tree was planted, and it is rooted. And if you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, if God's enabled you to do that, then you're rooted in Him, and He wants you to remain rooted this year. And then He wants you to be built up in Him. Now, this is an interesting participle. It's in the present tense, which tells us that we're rooted once and for all when we've come to Christ and we've received Him. He's planted you firmly. But He wants you to be built up in Him this year. That simply means He wants you to grow. He doesn't want you to stay where you are as you live your life in Him. And this describes building on a foundation to finish a structure which has already been laid. And you know how we grow best? By getting into the Word of God and letting the Word of God get into us. And so I want to ask you another question right now. How much time are you spending regularly getting into the Word of God and letting the Word of God get into you? In Acts chapter 20, verse 32, Paul prayed this prayer. He said, "I commend you to the word of His grace, which can build you up." You know, it's not enough to just plant a red maple tree. You got to water it. You got to give it some nutrition. And one of our spiritual food is the Word of God. You're not going to grow to be very strong. You're not going to be very healthy this year if you just eat one meal a week. Now, Bob Lapine's Bible teaching is great, and he's a wonderful Bible teacher, and I'd encourage you to be here every Sunday this year. But how much time are you spending getting into the Word of God, and I don't want to fall off here, and letting the Word of God get into you this year? C.H. Spurgeon said, I would rather dip my hand in just a few verses and go deep into the Word then read chapters of the Bible. Are you getting into the Word of God and letting it get into you? That's what builds us up as believers. And then this idea of being established in the faith. This is a present tense participle. It describes a continual process of being made firm and being established or strengthened in the faith. The word means to stabilitate, to make stable or steadfast. And I want to encourage you to go back and look at that little pamphlet or document that Matt Gurney and Bob Lapine and I think the elders came up with that we went through in September. Revisit that. And you know, the tag for the youth group this year is rooted or roots. It comes, I think, from this passage of Scripture. But one of the ways that we develop stability in the Christian life is by getting into a small group, Christian community with other brothers and sisters, the Gunlap group on Friday mornings, and in groups that I'm a part of, I don't know if I could do life without groups like that. We need to be in groups with other believers on a regular basis, face-to-face, sharing community, sharing our lives with each other. We need the encouragement of other believers if we're gonna make it in the Christian life. How many times has that group or those people been a lifeline for me to keep my boat in the water and to keep me going spiritually? Established in the faith. Get in a group in order to remain rooted this year. Strengthened and made firm so your root system goes deeper. Got a little story here, and we're going to need to wrap this up. This is what happens when you only get to preach every once in a while, okay? Story of a sailor in a shipwreck, and he was thrown out on a rock, and he was clinging to this rock in the middle of this storm, and everything was just shaking violently. And he's just clinging to this rock in the middle of this storm, and he's hoping that he'll survive and live to speak for another day. And a friend came up later, and he said, "Well, Jim," he said, "didn't you shake with fear when you were hanging on that rock?" And he said, "Yeah, I was shaking with fear, but the rock didn't shake." And Jesus Christ is the rock of ages. He's the one that you can sink your roots into, that you can depend on and build your life on this year. And I would challenge you to do that as we look to the year ahead. And then finally, overflowing in thanksgiving. This is one of Paul's favorite words, overflowing in thanksgiving. Can you say that with me? Overflowing. Notice his language. Overflowing, abounding in thanksgiving. Got the picture of the Arkansas, or pardon me, not Arkansas, Arkansas River, right? Is it Arkansas or Arkansas? Arkansas River? Okay, it's Arkansans, but Arkansas River. I'm totally confused. I think this is 2017. Arkansas River overflows its banks. $3 billion worth of damage done on this occasion. It's overflowed many times. But this is a picture, this flooding that we have here, of what the Lord wants our lives to look like in thanksgiving. Overflowing. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. There's a lot to complain about right now, right? There's a lot to complain about. There's a lot to be disappointed with in our world today. But God calls us, read Colossians 3, 15 through 17, to a life of abounding, overflowing our riverbanks with thanksgiving as we live our lives for Him in this new year. Lightfoot said, "Gratitude is the end of all human conduct, and it's the attitude of gratitude that enables God to do the work of strengthening in our lives. It's hard to grow if you're not grateful. Grateful people are growing people. Bitter people are stunted in their spiritual growth. So make sure that your life is marked by thanksgiving, the fourth measuring stick as we wrap up this morning. Okay, well, I love that hymn, and I tried to persuade Matt Gurney to sing it again, but I don't know that we're going to make it this morning. But Edward Mote, in 1834, wrote this hymn that we sang earlier today, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." Edward Mote grew up in a poor home on, I think, the south side of London. And he says that in his early days as a little boy, he just ran the streets. And then he got converted at the age of his early 20s. He went to work for a cabinet maker as an apprentice. And this cabinet maker took him to a church to hear this great preacher in London. And he gave his life to Christ. And in 1834, he had a little phrase going around in his head. the solid rock. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And it became the stanzas to a hymn that he wrote. And on one evening, he was asked to go and visit an elderly lady who was dying. And the custom of the family was to sing a hymn, but they couldn't find a hymn book, and he had the words to this hymn in his pocket. And so he pulled them out, and he said, "Would this do?" And they sang it together, and it so encouraged this lady who was dying that he went home, and he wrote two more verses, and then he printed 1,000 copies of the hymn. He wrote over 100 hymns, but this is probably the most famous hymn of all. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Him, Jesus Christ, is the Christian life. And so Paul warns him. Paul prays for him. And then Paul pleads with him. Build your life in him this year. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, may it be so with us in 2022. Him, Jesus, the Christian life, a person, our resurrected Lord, supreme as a person, supreme over creation. Without him, Lord, there is no redemption. Lord, help us to be rooted in you this year. Built up in you, established, strengthened in you, and overflowing. May the rivers of our heart flood out and overflow with gratitude to you for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray.